Now let's go into our study tonight in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You got your Bible? Turn with us there as we continue our study where we left off last week. The 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Glad to have our families throughout the nation and with us on these studies and our missions. How we praise the Lord for each and every one of you. And we look to you for your prayers, your continued help and support week after week, month after month. And as we continue in this ministry and able to supply you with these tapes month by month, whatever occasions that you receive the tapes, and continue on the air. But we thank the Lord for what He's doing, what He's promised us, and we can go on in the promises of God. This 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, a gracious chapter. You may ask me, do you believe in the eternal security of the believer? I certainly do. And I know that everyone who is saved will eventually get to glory and to be with the Lord. And those who are eternally saved will never turn back and go back to the world, as we're going to see here in this study, the 10th chapter. I know as those who still have a hankering to go back, it's a good sign you haven't come far enough in grace, and grace hasn't gone down deep enough in your heart. The Holy Spirit hasn't brought you to the place to where you've forgotten now about going back, and that all you want to do is go on, press on to know the Lord. And I know that must take place, because as long as there's a hankering to go back to the world and to do the things that you always did do, well then there's always the possibility of you going back. And I praise the Lord. There's no desire for me, or I believe for the believer, any believer, any desire to go back to the world, to go back to the things that you once used to entertain in your heart and your life. I praise the Lord for that. That's God's power. That's God's grace. His keeping grace, sustaining grace, restraining grace, operating in the heart of the born-again believer. And I praise the Lord that when He saves a sinner, He saves him. And that he's eternally saved and secured. I never turn back, never with any intention at all of turning back. And so we have it demonstrated here in this 10th chapter of First Corinthians that there were those who did turn back, those who did rebel, those who did murmur and complain because of God's leadership, and they fell and were destroyed in the wilderness. They perished under the judgment of God. And so this chapter here is clearly a reminder, an admonition to every one of us, to the awakened sinner especially. I'm speaking to you. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he found so much devilment going on over there, so many intruders coming in and out and perverting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, leading them astray. And many of the elects, many of those that were saved, they were not you would say that they actually went into the sins of those, but they were mighty tempted to do so. And on one occasion, we have the record as we studied in the 5th and 6th chapters there of 1 Corinthians, where one did commit the sin of fornication, but he came back repenting, came back confessing. And you say, well, is that possible? Well, do you know, if you ever known the flesh and known what it is, the battle with sin, with that heart, unless you rely completely and you look into the Lord and trust in Him, If you leave off his words and you go along in your own opinions and everything else, pretty soon you'll find yourself doing things that you thought would never happen. And you better stay close to the Word of God. And you better stay close to the Holy Spirit and have Him lead you. And that your life will be in accordance with the Word of God if you're ever going to be blessed and able to resist those temptations and overcome them by the grace of God. But let's look at this 10th chapter. I want to show you something here in this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Begin reading at the first verse. Listen. Moreover, brethren, I would that not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ followed them in the wilderness. You see that? Christ followed them in the wilderness. Yes, oh, our Lord. He's His eternal Godhead. Now let's go on. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were overthrown. God wasn't pleased with their sins, with their murmuring, their complaining, their rebellion. They were overthrown in the wilderness. You'd be surprised what things can overthrow you, my friends. Let's go on. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Talking about evil things. Lusted after evil things. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. There's that word us there. The apostle including himself here. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000. And we'll read over Numbers later on where they give the 24,000 over there, but there's no discrepancy there as we're going to see. Now, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But listen to this. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, in that fifth verse last week, we saw where they were overthrown in the wilderness. That is, how were they overthrown in the wilderness? Well, the Lord sent pestilences upon them, and they had wars with the enemy, the Amalekites, and the enemies of God, or they died of natural diseases so that they did not reach the land of Canaan. They were overthrown in the wilderness. And only two men of that generation, Caleb and Joshua, were permitted to enter the land of promise. And also all those that were 20 years and younger. And we read together from Numbers, the 14th chapter. Remember last week how the Lord said that none of those would ever enter Canaan land. Those that murmured and complained, rebelled. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb and all those that were 20 years and younger. But on the other hand, in that fifth verse, let's read it again. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, on the other hand, those whose profession was real, and we have them here in this assembly here, whose profession is real, I praise the Lord for that. And like I appreciated the statement our late pastor made this morning, that you don't have to worry about those who are saved leaving you, leaving the truth. It's that individual who's not saved, that individual who's unstable in all of his ways and uncertain. But as far as the believer, the one that's saved, truly saved by the grace of God, I have nothing to worry about them leaving, and you don't have either. They're not going to leave. They're not going to leave. Well, why doesn't so-and-so embrace this individual or that individual? Well, why? Why? When you got the truth here, when God saved you here, he awakened you with the truth here. He saved you, and he's kept you. He's shown you his glory, his power, his keeping grace. He's blessed your life here, and he's made you what you are here in this ministry. And why do I want to exchange what I have here for something else? And so it's the same story over and over again through the generations, as it was back in the days of Moses and Joshua and Aaron. These children here who were unsaved, these murmurers and complainers. But those who were saved, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was a striking representation of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the abundant grace which he imparts to his people. Isn't that wonderful? I like to read that 62nd Psalm where it speaks of Christ. David speaks as Christ is my rock. He is the only rock. He is the rock in a weary land. They constantly depended on him for the daily supply of their needs. And we do that here. Constantly depending upon him for our needs here in this ministry. For our spiritual needs, material needs, for the needs of others, for the awakened sinner, for the salvation of souls. Now, it was not enough for the Israelites to drink of the water that came from the smitten rock, as they did, but of the stream that flowed from another rock. And wherever there was reality in the heart of that individual, they drank of the rock Christ Jesus. Now, are you drinking of that rock Christ Jesus? Are you drinking his blood, as it were? The scripture tells us that if we drink of his blood and eat of his flesh, then we have a part with him. But if we don't, we have no part with him. You see, It's something to know the Word of God, to know the promises of God, the types and shadows and everything, but to know Christ himself and to feed upon him, that's a different situation altogether. It was Christ, as far as these individuals who were going through the wilderness, God's people, those who believed. It was Christ who led the people of Israel across the desert into the land of Canaan as the angel of the Lord. It is Christ who's leading his people, his church, his body. He's the Christ that's keeping them, and one day will get them over to Jordan shore on the other side. It is Christ that goes before us. Folks, it's Christ and him alone. It's Christ who leads us and keeps us and supplies our daily needs. We drink of him who is our water. We eat of him who is the bread of life. Christ, that's what you want. He is what you want. In every dispensation, all who have been truly saved have been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we reach the shores of glory, we shall look back to the time that when we came from our mother's womb into the world and exclaim with great delight, "This my song through all the ages, Jesus led me all the way, all the way." His providential care always for his people. From the time you come from your mother's womb as God's child, God's elect, it is Christ who leads us all the way. And what a gracious when I thought about these things came rolling over my heart. How true that song that we sing. Yes, it is him, it's Christ, the Lord Jesus, that has led us all the way. Every bit of the way. Every bit of the way. He's leading us now. He's leading us. Now let us turn from everything. The admonition here now, my friends, is this. Listen. Listen, believer. Listen, awakened sinner. Let us turn from everything that's unholy. Judge every tendency in ourselves as to that which is impure and unclean. Confess our sins. Forsake our sins, that God may be glorified in us. That's the admonition. Now look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10. Listen to it. "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." What does the apostle mean by that? That these are our examples. Listen. The reference is to the judgments inflicted on them by God for their sins. The apostle warns us that the punishments which were inflicted on them provide a fitting lesson for us so that we may not provoke the wrath of God as they did. Let us take the lesson to our hearts and let us learn to fear. If we sin as they did, we also must expect to be punished and excluded from the favors of God and from heaven. Several of their sins are specified as cautions to us. Now, look again at that sixth verse. "Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That is, we should not desire those things which are forbidden and which would be injurious to us. God fed them with manna. God fed the people of Israel in the wilderness with manna. but they desired flesh. They desired flesh, and they just had to have it. They must have it. They just desired flesh. And you find it over in Rome in Numbers, the 11th chapter, the 4th verse, if you want to take that note down. Now by evil things here, in this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we are to include whatever is a violation of the Word of God, or a denial of love to the Lord or to His brethren. The lusting of the Israelites after flesh was a wicked sin involving contempt of God's provision. When the people had been living on manna for some time, they finally took a dislike to it, and they began to long for other kinds of food, such as they had been accustomed to having in Egypt. Now you get it. You get that now. And that's where we're fearful for those who are awakened, and you remain in that state for a long period of time. There's a possibility that your heart may still be back there in Egypt, in the world. Now, why aren't you saved, my friends? Why aren't you rejoicing in the Lord? You come to know the Lord, my friends, when you burn every bridge behind you, and there's no going back. And there's no wanting to go back. Now, these people in Israel, these who rebel, these who complain, they had their heart set back there in Egypt. They left it there. And they always want to find excuses to go back. Reasons. They want to find some reason, some evidence. Something that they can go back. That'll give them reasons to go back. But the gospel leaves individuals without excuses to go back. The gospel leaves individuals without reasonings, without excuses of going back to go back. You go back because you want to go back, because you desire to go back, because you left your heart back there. Oh, you had mighty good feelings. You're enjoying the blessings of this ministry God's given us, but you have never made up your mind by the grace of God, I'm going to Christ. I want Him. I don't want to go back. There's no desire in my heart to want to go back. I'll take what God gives me. I'll suffer what God would allow me to suffer. I want Christ. I want Him alone. You see? Whatever it costs me, I want Christ. I want to know Him. Yes, they lusted after the flesh pots of Egypt, and they took a dislike to the manna that God gave them. My friends, that can happen to you. Where you're enjoying the gospel light now, the blessings, unless you've burned every bridge behind you, and your one goal and your one desire, your heart is set like flint, I'm coming to Christ. If that's not written across your heart and in your heart deep down there, there's a time it might happen to you. You come to the place where you'll dislike the gospel, you'll dislike the message, and it's not all what you thought it might be, and you've left some provision there that's made you change your whole attitude towards God's message, towards God's servants, and first thing you know, there you are, you're drawing back, and those convictions are leaving you, the impressions are leaving you, and you're becoming cold and hardened. Where the gospel softens, it can harden. Do you know that? Because of unbelief. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, soften your hearts and tender your spirit and enlighten you and illuminate you until you lose sight of everything else. I want him. I want him. I desire after him. Yes, they finally took a dislike to it, and they began to long for other kinds of food, such as they had been accustomed to having in Egypt. Let us turn to the 11th chapter of Numbers. In the 11th chapter of Numbers. Begin reading with that first verse. Listen to it. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. The people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Deborah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as a Corinthian seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat in the mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon them. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father bear the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest of their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too much, too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down with and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and that thou bear it not thyself alone. But I would like for you to read the rest of that chapter. Let's drop down to the 22nd, to the 26th verse. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them, and there were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, My lord Moses forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathereth less gathereth 10 homers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague, and he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. Now get this. Let me say this after reading that portion. Anything that goes beyond the limit imposed by God is rightly considered evil and unlawful. My friends, let me say this here tonight. Christ is the great satisfying portion of the heart. Christ is the great satisfying portion of the heart. The only way that one can be delivered from the corruption that is in the world is by finding heart satisfaction in God's substitute for sinners. When people profess to be born again believers, outwardly profess to be members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet give evidence that they are still of the world, one may stand in grave doubt as to whether they have ever really been brought to drink of the spiritual rock, which is Christ. When one professes to know the Lord, and there is no separation from the world, no breaking away from the things that dishonor our blessed Lord, and they are still taken up with the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is a sure indication that they have never drunken of that spiritual rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 10. Let me read that to you. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. Now this caution is evidently given in view of the danger to which they would be exposed, that individuals would be exposed to if they partook of the feast that were celebrated, as we studied here in the 5th and 6th chapters of 1 Corinthians. The particular idolatry which is referred to here is the worship of the golden calf that was made of by Aaron. Now let us turn to Exodus, the 32nd chapter. Exodus, the 32nd chapter. Listen to it. Exodus, the 32nd chapter, and the first verse. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Where was Moses? He was up on the mount talking with God. Talking with the Lord up there. And the people got very impatient. Very impatient. They could not wait upon God. They took matters into their own hands. You know, there's much in here for us to learn. Sinner, don't you take matters in your own hand. You had better wait upon the Lord. You better look to Him and obey Him and bow to Him. They took matters in their own hands. We don't know what happened to Moses. He went away from us. He left us out here in this wilderness to perish. They begin to complain. Sinner, when things don't go right all the time, they won't go right all the time. The Lord may pass you through many trials and tribulations and sufferings. But you wait on the Lord. Don't get to murmuring, complaining. Don't get to thinking like these Israelites here and say, well, now, this is too much for me. I just can't take this no longer. I just can't. And then you take matters in your own hands. Do you know you can make matters worse? Your duty is to trust the Lord. Just trust Him. He said, only trust me. Only trust the Lord. Him. But they didn't trust Him. They waited long enough. Their patience ran out. These were the murmurers and complainers. Just complaining all the way through. They didn't see any of God's goodness. They might have enjoyed it at the time they got it. And God's blessings, His protection against the enemy. But they soon forgot those things. Are you going to forget the blessings God's blessed you with? Are you going to forget the convictions and the impressions that God the Holy Spirit left you with? Are you just going to throw it overboard and say there's nothing to it? And I'll just take matters in my own hand? Now, we had people come here through the years. And they came here expecting to be saved. They wanted to be saved. And they thought they had enough. And after a while, things got a little rough for them. And they'd go to our pastor and say, thank you for everything. And I just wanted to find out if I was saved or not. And so I'm assured of salvation. And there's no need for me to come back anymore, you know. I could just kind of relax and take it easy. I'm thinking of one family now, especially. Family went out with the man, the woman, the children, and everything else. Came to the pastor one day and said, well, I just wanted to find out I was saved. And I'm all right. Everything's okay. And I haven't seen him since that. That's been years ago. 18 years ago, I guess. And beginning to take matters in his own hand, he's back in the world. He's got everything he wants as far as the world is concerned. But he left without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted a golden calf. They wanted a God of their own. They wanted something tangible. They wanted to see something. They wanted to feel something. They wanted something to bow down to. Well, God allowed Aaron to go ahead and do it. Give it to them. But it brought about their destruction. And I'm going to show you how one thing led to another. Now, you listen. Listen to this reading here. Let's read that first verse again. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, all right, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. You wonder how in the world could they turn so fast? Can they change so quickly? And you wonder how individuals' hearts become so hardened so quickly against the gospel, against the message, against the messenger. You often wonder, here's an individual who said, I want to be saved. Oh, I want to be saved. I want to be delivered. I want to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. Well, that's fine. That's wonderful. And then how sad it is when you see that individual rise up against the truth or begin to say things and drift off, maybe follow others who have some similar of the gospel, but not the true gospel, and follow after other gods, create other idols, because the reason is they always had an idol there. They never gave up. There are lots of folks that have all kind of gods and idols. People make gods of their money, their wealth, make god of their wives, of their husbands, of their children, of their home. So they made that golden calf, all right. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, rose up to play. And you know the saying today, let us eat and be merry. Tomorrow we're going to die. Might as well have our good time. There's nothing to it. Nothing to the gospel. Nothing to what that man's preaching. There's nothing to it. Let's enjoy ourselves and get all that we can. These are our gods. Here. You see? And there is a man that, there is a people that God favored and was good to and kind and gentle in dealing with them. All right, they rose up to play, didn't they? As it is written, they rose, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, the words rose up to play here refers to those lively dances which occurred at the heathen festivals. Lively dances. They danced around this golden calf. And many of these directly designed to provoke the most licentious passions. Dances, of which many of those now practiced in fashionable society are the direct line of those mentioned here. Dances. God brought them out of Egypt. And now they were hankering, and they were doing that which was contrary to the will of God, that which they wanted to do all the time. They did not leave their dances. And now they were not only dancing here, but as the scripture gives us, the history teaches, these dances were in the nude. And brother, we're getting close to that today. Do you know that? Our beaches are filled with nude people now. They're stripping all the time. And our dances of today, the dances, our social dances of today are the direct line of those that are mentioned here. Hence, the close connection between idolatry and fornication. No wonder the apostle tells us over and over again, flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. There's a close relationship between idolatry and fornication. and that of which appears throughout all the epistles. Do you know that people still worship idols today? Many worship money, wealth, pleasure, and yet claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read in Philippians 2, the 6th and 8th verses, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Talking about our blessed Lord. How can I be a consistent follower of him if I put self or anything on this earth in the place of the true and the living God? How can I be a consistent follower of him? Self-sacrificing. Now, I'm going to read us two portions of scriptures and let us go, and we'll go home. Let's turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we'll continue that verse 8 next Sunday night, the Lord willing, in 1 Corinthians 10. But let us turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let me read it to you. Begin reading with the first verse. Ephesians 4. Begin reading with the first. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And how are you going to walk? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But as every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, let us walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And as I read that scripture to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, then I want us to read that one verse of scripture over in 1 John, the 5th chapter. You know what it is. The last scripture in 1 John, the 5th chapter. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols and fornication and go together. You start worshiping idols, then all other sins will follow after that. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. All this study here is warnings and admonition, warning to the awakened sinner that he'll not turn back, he or she will not turn back, and go on to know the Lord. Press on. Burn the bridges behind you. By the grace of God, set a fire to every one of them. God's brought you out of the world. He's brought you out of the pleasures of the world, the dance halls, those moving pictures, show houses, and nightclubs, and out of all of these social events and things like that in society. He's brought you out of them. The clubs. You know, when God delivers us, when he deals with us in salvation, he separates us from all those things. Separate us. And that's what that word means, sanctifies us, in one sense of the word. That he sanctifies us, he sets us apart to deal with us in salvation. And I praise the Lord for that. And as he's drawing you unto himself, he's breaking these powers over you. He's releasing you from these things that had dominion over you, that tied you down. And oh, you look back and say, praise the Lord. Oh, how wonderful it is. I'm not tied down to anything here. God's delivered me from these evil things. And that's what it means to flee. Flee all of these things. He delivers us from this present evil world when he delivers us in Christ. And I look back now. I praise the Lord for much that he's done for me in the last few years, and especially since I've been in the ministry here, how he's broken this power, that power over me, and he's released me from them, power over me. Things I would easily yield to and give over to. Oh, how he's broken its power. I praise him for that. You know, salvation is a deliverance. You know that? It is a deliverance. And salvation delivers from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the dominion of sin, the guilt of sin. And I praise the Lord, he's going to, one day he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. That'd be a lot to praise him for, from all these temptations and all. But let us think seriously what has been said tonight from the Word of God. Let's take the admonition and press on. Sinner, press on to know the Lord. Press on to know him. There's no turning back. There's no going back. What are you going back to? What is it to go back to? Nothing. There's nothing back there. Press on unto the Lord. And then you'll find new joys, hope, satisfaction, contentment, peace, and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Press on to know him, will you? I know when I was an awakened sinner, the pastor often just look to Christ. Keep pressing on, pressing on. Don't turn to the right and the left. Press on till you know him, till you know he's yours and you're his and you're rejoicing in Christ. And as you look to him, these things will fade from you, pass away from you. That's right. And the more the saint looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more he's becoming like him, and the things of the world seem as nothing, you know, just as nothing. I praise the Lord for that. I do. And so I can set these things before you and to let you know that Christ is worth everything. If he's worth anything at all, he's worth everything in this world. So you look to him, will you? Trust him to bring you on. Don't murmur. Don't complain. If the promise tarry, wait for it. If the promise tarry, wait for it. For it will not always tarry. Isn't that wonderful? But when it comes, it will come quickly. Let's stand. Glad you came tonight. Come back and be with us Wednesday night as we go into James. Our Father, we thank thee for this lesson tonight, and may the Holy Spirit just take it home to every one of our hearts and let us think upon these things and know that it's by looking to thee and trusting thee, our Lord, that we're able to conquer and triumph over everything. And we ask thee, Father, for every awakened sinner here tonight and throughout Radio Land, you'll have mercy and give them grace that they need moment by moment. Turn them from everything that they may look to Christ to know him who is life eternal. For it's in his name we ask it, and for his sake, amen.